It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our study. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for yet another opportunity to delve into your word. It is our prayer that what we do here today will aggrandize our inventory for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. We thank you for your matchless grace as we lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. I need to make an announcement today before we get started. The annual Grace Doctrine Church congregational meeting is scheduled for the second session of April the 23rd. So now that you've been warned about that, you'll know when to show up and therefore be a part of that discussion. In our study, we are delving into the doctrine of the sin unto death. I know you're very excited to hear about that. But nevertheless, that is a problem that many people have to endure because they don't grow in grace. They avoid boring Bible classes. And when they do come, they drift off or they have no clue what's going on, but saved. So there is a doctrine of the sin unto death. And we're going to delve into that today. And actually, we already started on it. We did it on Wednesday. But I do want to go through a number of the sub-points that we noted then and remind you of those, and then we'll proceed. First of all, there's a definition of description. By the way, this starts on page 636, and we're just going to zip through this to remind you of what we've already done. Definition and description is paragraph A. Paragraph B, the context for the sin face-to-face with death. I know many of you are looking forward to that. The context for the sin face-to-face with the death. You can review that if you'd like and try to get yourself reorganized. Paragraph C, documentation of the sin face-to-face with death. And then finally D, this is where we had to stop because we ran out of pages on this past Wednesday. The sin face-to-face with death is related to the stages of reversionism. I have a picture for that. The stages of reversionism. Now, we sort of took a look at A and B here, but then we ran out of pages, so that's where we resumed this morning. So the picture that you see is the cover of the book on reversionism. Now, I've been trying to get you associated with the situation that this nation is in. And we get a lot of guidance about where we are historically from the scripture itself, because we are in an invisible war. And because of that situation, we therefore have to orient and adjust to what's been going on since about the second chapter of Genesis. We're in the appeal. Lucifer appealed the verdict that he had violated the rules of engagement, therefore leading an angelic chorus, one-third of the angelic population, into rebellion against God. And all of this has come to pass with reference to the fact that the human race was created in order to be witnesses for the prosecution in an appeal. So we'll get to all of that. I want to keep cramming that down chute here so that you remember you're in a war. We are in the early stages of what could wind up being chaos in this client nation. The things that are coming to pass from the government of this country is fomenting rebellion. And how that plays out, of course, is yet to be seen. But the way client nations always fall is with an uprising. And therefore, the hoi polloi violently try to change the status quo of a client nation. And that's what's going on now and has been going on for 2 years. Well, this is eight bullet points on what's happening. Here we go. Point one, reaction and distraction. Are you reacting and are you distracted as a result? Wrong priorities regarding pleasure, people, prosperity, rejection of pastor's authority, lack of objectivity towards Scripture, hypersensitivity, retaliation to gossip, maligning, and unjust treatment, bad decisions from weakness, blaming self-fragmentation on others for your own bad decisions, lack of concentration on doctrine due to cosmic involvement, arrogant preoccupation with self, and lack of spiritual motivation from no personal love for God or having occupation with Christ. Point two, a frantic search for happiness through power, pleasure, influence, approbation, success, social life, sex, materialism. Three, Operation Boomerang. This can be summarized in the fact that you lose the thought and therefore you go into cosmic rationales. So you have Operation Boomerang, the search for happiness outside the principles provided by Bible doctrine. That's where the relaxed mental attitude emerges if you're positive to the study of Scripture on an ongoing basis. Number four, emotional revolt of the soul. Emotion can be a positive thing or a negative thing. But if you're emotionally rebellious because of whatever the circumstances you confront, then you are not using biblical problem-solving devices to address that. So emotional revolt of the soul, indicated by personal sins, the lust pattern, legalism, antinomianism, and emotionalism. Number five, negative volition toward doctrine. First is apathy or indifference to Bible teaching. And second is the development of wrong priorities and preoccupation with self, just to name two. Six, blackout of the soul. Negative volition eventually results in a vacuum within the soul, which adopts the curriculum of the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. Now, if you want to know what's going on in Client Nation America right now, is so many people have decided to sign up for this concept. They've become students of the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. Seven, scar tissue of the soul. This results in the hardness of heart. This results in the inability to recall any divine ideas from the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. So finally, reverse process reversionism. Now that's a complete 180 in one's rationales and problem solving and concepts of the dark side. So this results in total influence of evil and the substitution of Satan's plan for God's plan, which leads to the divorcement from reality. So I've got some bullet points here. The stages of reversionism. That's what you see here, and I gave you a synopsis of it. So we have reaction to Bible teaching or distraction from Bible teaching, a frantic search for happiness, Operation Boomerang, emotional revolt of the soul, locked in negative volition, blackout of the soul and scar tissue of the soul, and reverse process reversionism. The synopsis is on the board. But one of the things that you need to realize in this synopsis that you see here, there are 8 points here, obviously, is that this is a process that emerges in the soul when the loss of thought occurs. And by the loss of thought, I am trying to stress the fact that you once knew doctrine and knew how to apply it, and it always works because it is accurate and true. And then because of circumstances, processes that you disagree with, the current zeitgeist, all of these things cause the individual to deviate from the normal standards that you've learned from Scripture. And so that's where we are right now, and many believers are, let's just say, functioning from the dark side. Let's put it that way. Now, we've got a guy in our church who has the gift of missionary, and occasionally he's off doing missionary things. And he's doing a missionary thing this weekend. And he therefore gets around to several churches throughout the country from time to time. And what is being realized, and it's dramatic in my opinion, what is being realized and what he is seeing face to face as he goes into these various churches is that the congregations are dwindling in size. And there can be only one reason. Actually, there can be a couple of reasons for it, because I haven't done a survey. But some people simply can't get out of the house unless there's absolute necessity to do so, because the finances won't permit it. The current zeitgeist of the country is dangerous in some places. And so it's easier to stay at home and listen to electronic contrivance. And that's fine. We have one of those. But the original concept before there were electronic contrivances was to have a location where you would have an edifice of some kind where people would gather together and study the exegesis of the Word of God. And that has dwindled among doctrinal churches because Gary has been around to them and has seen the dwindling number that actually show up. Now, I have to be encouraged by this, which I state to Gary, that people probably sometimes can't afford to buy the gas anymore to get to a location geographically. And so they choose to use the electronic contrivance. That's what I have decided is going on. But nevertheless, doctrinal churches should be the interior wall of defense against what's going on in Cosmos Diabolicus. And so let's just hope that the electronic contrivance guys in the back doing their job get the Word of God out to those who have to stay home and listen electronically. So that's the deal. But nevertheless, it bodes evil that people who are Christians and therefore moving forward in the plan of God are somehow, let's just forecast that some of them just don't want to get out of the house because of fear. And I keep telling you, fear is not an option. You have a wall of fire. And that wall of fire is with you everywhere you go. You stay in fellowship, you're going to be fine. But otherwise, the importance of studying the Word of God never varies. It is an absolute imperative. So, the sin face-to-face means shame at the judgment seat of Christ, with failure to receive your escrow blessings for eternity. And maximum punitive action of dying the sin face-to-face with death does not imply that the believer will be miserable after death, because there is no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain for all believers who are face-to-face with the Lord. That is the ultimate in your future. When you die, you will be face-to-face with the Lord, and you will be in that environment for all eternity. That is the upscale of what's presently being faced in Client Nation America. So, paragraph E, the sin face-to-face with death is related to the rejection of establishment truth. Now, you can't have order in a society without establishment. That would be the police department, for example, it would be the military to fight off the bad guys from afar. The present leadership in this country has destroyed both police protection and destroyed the foreign aliens that would come in and do us harm. The military, therefore, has been diminished, and police protection has been diminished. And that is in no way saying anything negative about those who are involved in each of those. But leadership has diminished the desire and the willingness of those who now are employed in both of those areas, because all they can do is try to avoid violating the current leadership. And a person can be called out for doing almost anything, and they will be diminished in some way. This is not freedom. The sin face-to-face with death is related to the rejection of establishment truth. And establishment has to do with freedom. And there are military guys who should be deployed to protect the shores, and then there are other fellows, let's say the police departments, are deployed in order to maintain order in society. And when both of those are diminished, it puts the entire population in danger. Here's a passage. It's Jeremiah 9, verses 13 through 16. The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice or walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart, that's the soul, and after the Baals, this is a Luciferian influence, as the fathers taught them. And therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, quote, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them poison water to drink. This is Jeremiah. It's some while ago that was stated. I will scatter them among the nations, who neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send the sword after them until I have annihilated them. See the quote there? The little two things at the front and the back. I, who's that? That's the Father, will scatter them among the nations, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have annihilated them. The sword are your fellow citizens. Your fellow citizens are after you. F. Administration of the sin face-to-face with death does not imply loss of salvation. So there's an upside for you. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 and through 13. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. G. Case histories of believers who have the sin face-to-face with death. Therefore, an illustration. This has to do with certain believers in Philippi. And so we have Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and I tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. therefore, certain believers in the church at Laodicea. Revelation 3, 15 and 16. This is Jesus Christ. You see the quote here. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. How rude. The Lord said this to those folks at Laodicea. Why? Because they were negative to the Word of God. These are the seven churches in Laodicea, among others. And they therefore would show up at church, but they were not paying attention. And when they left the church, they didn't apply anything that they had heard, if anything was taught. So are there churches where people gather together and therefore, as a result of being there, didn't pay attention, rejected what was communicated, or what was coming from the pulpit was erroneous? How about a combo? And a lot of combo churches are functioning today. How about King Saul? 1 Chronicles 10, 13, and 14. So Saul died for his trespass, which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord, which he did not keep. See, it said he died there. And it says King Saul. So even the king gets his comeuppance. He didn't keep it. And also because he asked counsel of a medium, that's a necromancer. Necromancy or consulting the dead. There are those who do that, and they're called mediums. So he consulted one of these, making inquiry of it, and did not inquire of the Lord. Went to some dude, probably didn't even know his name, and consulted him instead of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord killed him and turned the kingdom of David, the son of and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. So in other words, Saul got fired. Notice he killed him. When the Lord would see someone that has been given the power over one of his nations, the Jews, and they go south on him, how is he going to protect the people when the leadership is in opposition to the Word of God? Capital punishment for the king, King Saul. So this is occult reversionism resulting in the sin face to face with death. So there is a downside to being negative. You can't endure all those saved if you are negative to the Word of God and have the authority to have negative impact on others, especially in this case, the King of Israel. You have an obligation to be positive, regardless of the environment in which you function. You do not have the option of fear. You have the God of the universe on your side. You have all of the assets necessary to use your interior mechanisms of the brain to call on immutable standards of the Word of God and apply these in your personal life regardless of what's going on around you in the client nation. You're the power, invisible power from those who have not only been saved but have grown in grace from the immutable Word of God, have it as an inventory to withdraw for application into the devil's world. And you are a silent witness for the truth. Participating in the communion service in a state of perpetual carnality resulting in the sin unto death. We'll have a communion service from time to time. and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't take the elements out of fellowship. So before we start a Eucharist ceremony, we have a period where you can think a few moments about who you are, what you think, what you do, and confess your sins. And God forgives you those sins and cleanses you of all unrighteousness, and therefore prepared to take the elements, which are representative of who and what Christ is and what he did. Don't take the elements if you're out of fellowship. That's the concept there. So participating in the communion service is a state of perpetual carnality resulting in the sin unto death. So that's a warning. You ought not to do that. You have a choice between using the rebound technique, confession alone to God alone, or dying from divine discipline. And we have from the Net Bible a passage, 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 31. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. They are representative of who and what he is. It's not just the drink. It's not just the bread. It's about what they represent. A person should examine himself first, and in this way let him eat the bread and drink the cup. Examine himself first, confession alone to God alone, clear the decks for the ritual. Verse 29, the one who eats or drinks without careful regard for the body eats and drinks judgment against himself. Now, we hadn't had any casualties in the 38 years I've been here. So we've had a lot of Eucharist, one every month since early 85. And I'm not aware of anybody dying. I mean, you'd know it if somebody had taken the elements without rebound and they would peel over dead in one of the aisles here. We've never had that happen. So I congratulate the congregations that have gathered here for 38 years, that nobody has been a casualty. For the one who eats or drinks without careful regard for the body eats and drinks judgment against himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and quite a few of you are dead. That's in Corinth. Now, we don't need to do a study on Corinth, I hope. But that's just a little bit across the water there from where the Jews were. But in Corinth, which is an isthmus, it was the northern part of Greece and the southern part of Greece, and hooked together was a little bitty place called an isthmus. And be careful how you say that, you'll break your tongue. But it was very important because there were two, let's call them oceans, on either side. And you could come in from the west or come in from the east, and right in the middle where that little sliver of land was a little place called Corinth. Okay, what happened at Corinth? Why was it so important? Well, it was important because of the idea of commerce. You can have commerce in the west and commerce in the east, and they all come in, meet together in that little bitty place called the isthmus. And therefore, they could pick up stuff from the people in Greece, or they could leave stuff for the people in Greece. And then from that, those items and concepts could be taken by other people, and they could distribute them elsewhere, and it all happened in Corinth. So what was going on in Corinth? People came in from all over that particular area of the world to do business there. And if they did business there, you have people of many backgrounds and religions that would wind up in Corinth doing business. And then their churches would pop up, and there was a church in Corinth. And these people allowed anybody to come in to Bible class, but almost anybody could come in. And the things that some people were doing in the church at Corinth, was, you say, if there was a Catholic guy hanging around, it would have hair-lipped him. That's what's going on in America. There are Corinths populated in the churches of America. And it shows. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians. A person should examine himself first, and in this way, let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. Okay? For the one who eats or drinks without careful regard for the body eats and drinks judgment against himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and quite a few of you are dead. Did you hear what I just read? You sit there looking just placid. I'm telling you, I'll read it again. This is why many of you are weak and sick, and quite a few of you are dead. Well, I'm just looking around and seeing anybody died. That's all. But there's a big, fat, juicy but here. If we examine ourselves, we will not be judged. King Hezekiah adopted an evil foreign policy by going to Egypt for help in Isaiah 30, verses 1 through 3. Here's that report in Isaiah 30, verse 1 and following. The rebellious children are as good as dead, said the Lord. That's not a good report. Those who make plans without consulting me, who form alliances without consulting my spirit, and thereby compound their sin. They travel down to Egypt without seeking me, my will, seeking Pharaoh's protection, and looking for safety in Egypt's protective shade. But Pharaoh's protection will bring you nothing but shame, and the safety of Egypt's protective shade, nothing but humiliation. The Jews need to stay away from Egypt. They did so on occasion. Now, the case of Ananias and Sapphira. This is found in Acts 5, verses 1 through 10. Their life in perpetual carnality was manifest by lying to God, which resulted in them both put to death by capital punishment. This event was discussed in detail earlier in James chapter 4. That's found in document 30, pages 29, and following, if you wanted to reference that. What caused us to engage the study of the doctrine of the sin unto death was our encounter with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, in concert with our prolonged study of the letter of James. We were led to that passage. So our study of the latter has taken us to James chapter 4, verse 14, where our expanded translation so far reads this way. James 14a, such a kind who do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. Now that is an expanded translation. So therefore, since you think that doesn't make sense, we have to expound on it. So let me read it again. This is in the text of the Koine Greek. Such a kind who do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. What on earth does that mean? Well, there's an ellipsis in there. You don't find it in your English translations, but the ellipsis is there. And other writers of New Testament Bibles in English feel like it's their responsibility to fill up that gap. We're going to see how that works. But it is fine to do that in some areas of Scripture, because you can fill in a blank if necessary to get more lucidity of the passage. And so you will find that there are words in a passage that are in italic, and those in italic are inserted by the translators to give an easy flow of the sentence and therefore give more shall we say, clarity to what the passage is trying to communicate. There are places where you need to leave that alone, and this is one of them. So let's see how this works. Such a kind who do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. As noted earlier in our commentary on this verse, its translation into English was not up to snuff. To review where we have already progressed in verse 14, we must first note some details, beginning with the opening nominative masculine plural of the relative pronoun hostis, which means whereas. It deals with a principle of equality, and that is the qualitative relative pronoun. Its English translation should read such a kind. So that's what we have here. It refers to reversionists, people who have deviated from the standards of the Word of God and are in the cosmic system. So such a kind who do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. Now, one of the things that you need to remember, and we've been through this, we've seen these guys who want to go into business, and they've concocted an idea of how they can be, entrepreneurs, but they need to go somewhere else other than Jerusalem to accomplish this. And they therefore do not make plans to figure out and then deploy concepts that would enable them to get into free enterprise and make a profit. They're willing to leave Jerusalem and go out somewhere. The somewhere has not been stated. They don't know when they're going to leave in order to do this. They don't know what city they're going to go to. And all of these things are maybe so's until they get down to the end of it. And at the end of it, they say, but we will make a profit. Now, I don't know how many of you here have been in business or work for a business. Whoever decided to open the business for which you own or for whom you work, that individual or the group of individuals who put up the money never on a moment's notice ever decided they would do something on a maybe so. When you go into free enterprise, you need to do the research that the product you have, whatever it is something that the public needs. And if you provide the items, then they will come to your store, they will buy those items and take it out the front door. And doing that makes them go by the cash register. Cash on the barrel head. What happens there? They have an item they're willing to pay for because they need it personally or in their business. And the business that has that item brought it in the back door and paid somebody that manufactured that item. They got paid and you bring it in your place. Now you've got something in your building that you've bought, and therefore that money went out the back door. Now you've done the research and you've decided the items I bring in here are those that there are other people outside the front door need that would come in here and buy this item for a profit for me, and they're willing to do that, and they're going to take it out the front door and it will be an advantage to them in their business or individually as the case might be. So that's the idea. That's what normally goes on. That is not what we find here. So to repeat, as noted earlier in our commentary on this verse, its translation into English was not up to snuff. To review where we have already progressed in verse 14, we must first note some details beginning with the opening nominative masculine plural of the relative pronoun hostis, whereas. It deals with a principle of equality, that is, a qualitative relative pronoun. Its English translation should read, such a kind, referring to reversionists, such a kind of individuals such as these. Now, the kind of reversionists are described by the, quote, knowledge gained by prolonged practice. If you're going to be involved in, let's say, free enterprise, be a general way to say it. You're going to be involved in free enterprise, you've got to have a product of some kind. You've got to offer what you think other people need in order to accomplish their objectives. And so there are businesses all over the place. And when you leave this church today, you'll drive out of our parking lot and you'll go your separate ways. And as you do, casually look to the left and right, and you'll see different kinds of businesses. And therefore, they are in free enterprise. They have products or services that they're willing to stand pat in their piece of real estate and hope people would come in and buy the products they have or the services they provide. And if the doors are open and the lights are on, and I know this is Sunday, but try this out starting tomorrow. See if you see people in the parking lot going inside the building in order to accomplish their desires that these people can provide for them. Free enterprise. So you've got to do some research. You do not put up by the property, put up a building, hang up a sign and say, we do this here. We've got products you may need. You're welcome to come in from, let's say, 8 in the morning to 10 at night. The doors will be open. Why do they do this? Because in a capitalistic society, which is the legitimate form of enterprise, it means I have a product you may need. You can come here. I'll make sure I have the product you need. I will sell it to you coming in the back door. That's how I got it. And you can have it going out the front door, and all of us will be happy. That's called free enterprise. So to repeat, all of this deals with the principle of quality, a qualitative relative pronoun. Its English translation reads such a kind, referring to reversionists. Such a kind. Now we're in the midst of James chapter 4, and we're down to verse 14, and we're talking about these guys. We know there are at least two of them because it's plural. So it could be 15 or 20, but no, I'm just keeping it to two because we know it's more than one. Who do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. What's the ellipsis for? That has to be studied. Why did James put a gap here? And the way to represent the gap is an ellipsis, three dots. You see that? But that's not what you find in the English translations, and that's wrong. And we'll find out why. Now, the kind of reversionist described by the knowledge gained by prolonged practice, the present middle indicative of the verb epistemi. However, this positive definition is canceled by the negative conjunction ook, which is context means that they, quote, do not have knowledge of doctrine gained by prolonged practice. Ook. And so the reversionist decisions are always influenced by the dark side's propaganda taught in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. Those places are out there and you need to know it. They'll go out of business. They'll be arrested. Things like that can occur. But if you want to stay in business and make a profit, you got to, first of all, decide what the product is going to be and that people need it. And it's best to have a whole bunch of things that other people need, and so you can sell it to them at a fair price. So the reversionist decisions are always influenced by the dark side's propaganda. This is taught in the Satanic Academy. Now I'm going to put up another picture. I'm going to have two things here for us to take a look at. This happens in free enterprise. It happens in your personal life. It happens wherever you go. You got to be aware of reversionism. Can you trust the people with whom you deal? Can the product you buy be efficient over the long haul? That kind of thing you need to know. And for a person to stay in business, they have to sell you something that not only is functional when they buy it, but will remain functional for the long haul. This curriculum and its individual fields of study cause the believer to devolve into the advanced levels of reverse process reversionism. Let's take a look at this. Reverse process means not only are you in reversionism, but you have therefore rebooted the idea, so to speak. Here's how this is defined. Reverse process reversionism is characterized by the total influence of evil and the substitution of Satan's plan for God's plan. People are in business that do this. Satan's cosmic system is so powerful and devious that the reversionistic believer becomes divorced from reality. Christian degeneracy reaches its peak in what we call reverse process reversionism. So reverse process means to face in the opposite direction, to reverse course, to invert beliefs by a turnabout of thinking. In reverse process reversionism, all true values are pushed aside and priorities are inverted. In other words, the reversionist spurns which he should love, loves what he should spurn. Therefore, reverse process reversionism is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and extensive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. In this stage, he is described as one, a hater of God. That's John 15:23. Secondly, an enemy of God, James 4:4. Number three, double-minded or in a state of spiritual schizophrenia, James 4:8. Four, anti or against Christ, 1 John 2:18 and 22. 1 John 4:3, 2 John 7. Number five, a disciple of the devil, according to 1 John 3:8 and 10. And six, the enemy of the cross, Philippians 3:18. Then there's this, the advanced stages of reversionism. You can get so deep into cosmos diabolicus that you're in the advanced standards and stations and so on of that concept. Locked in negative volition to doctrine. Doctrinal intake is shut down due to apathy, leading to wrong priorities that favor the details of life. Antagonism and personality conflicts with a member of the congregation. Failure to use gap, unresponsive to doctrine. Disorientation to logistical grace and malfunction of faith rest. Blackout of the soul. A vacuum in the soul that causes human viewpoint, human good and evil to be sucking into the soul, which corrupts the thought process with doctrines of demons. Total disorientation due to the influence of evil. A lot of this is going on in Client Nation America as we speak. Seven, scar tissue of the soul. The buildup of false doctrines in the soul, which shuts down any recall of doctrine. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. Vocabulary is diminished. Norms and standards degenerate. Momentum halts, and wisdom is lost, and all spiritual functions are shut down. Eight is reverse process reversionism. The total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong and vice versa. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and excessive cosmic involvement the believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. The curriculum of its individual fields of study caused the believer to devolve into the advanced levels of reverse process reversionism. And we've only just begun. It's 10:30, and I know that probably you've nodded off during all of this. I don't blame you, because it is a pitiful sight. And you're saying to me, I'm not involved in these things. No, let's be upscale today and say, no, you're not, but the people that you deal with are. And you have to know it, and you have to be prepared to deal with it. Time for tea and crumpets. See you back at 10 till the hour.